The scripture reading today is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 and verses 8 through 16, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 977. Hear the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth, for people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. The word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me as we come into God's presence to engage God's word? Let us pray. Merciful and loving God, we pray that you would grant us hearts to love you, eyes of faith to see your hand at work in our lives and the world, minds to imagine all that you might do as you call us, and wills to obey as your disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as many of you are aware, two of our pastors have been gone this past week on vacation. One of them is in the mountains, and one is at the beach. And I just wonder if you can guess which one is where. Well, when Dr. Rennick and Reverend Marsh return tomorrow and in the coming days, you can ask them for yourself. As for me, it's my turn. And so Nancy and I will be looking forward this next week to time with family on the West Coast, and where we are going, there are both mountains and beaches. And you know, many of our thoughts, we heard that at least some of the kids have already been or are planning to go to their beach. As our thoughts are turning to leaving town this summer, estimates tell us that many of the 25 million people who make Washington, D.C. their annual vacation destination during 2018, that many of them will be here this week. If you have been on the roads, you've already experienced that. I had a very existential experience of that, going to a meeting yesterday in Alexandria, Virginia, as I was in competition with a large white bus. And I saw in big letters, as it crowded me out of the merge lane, adventure tours. And I thought, yes, it is. It's quite an adventure. Well, people come here to visit our monuments, our museums, the halls of power, our historic sites, and this week to experience the fireworks on the mall. According to Business Insider, even though we're not a state, and some of you make that statement with your license plates, even though we're not a state, Washington, D.C. is the 13th most popular tourist destination in the country. More people come here than visit Colorado. Now, on the other side, when it comes to leaving town and getting away, where do you think we rank among all of the 50 states and the District of Columbia? We are number one. People who live in and around Washington have getting out of town on our mind. And indeed, there are people who are on vacation today and this coming week, and everyone that it seems like that I have spoken to has some small getaway planned during these summer months, because we take our vacations seriously, don't we? Well, I don't spend every vacation in the mountains or at the beach. There's lots of destinations that I like. When our family was quite a bit younger, we saw our share of amusement parks with the requisite roller coasters and action rides during the summer months. But when our family was quite a bit younger, in the summer of 1989, we had a once-in-a-lifetime, unforgettable experience following 2 months of language school in Germany as I was getting ready to begin a PhD program. Nancy and Jonathan, who is just 1 and a half, Christina wasn't born yet. Well, the three of us went on a vacation of sorts into the eastern or communist half of what was still divided Germany during the final week of August. It was actually the third time for us to visit the former East Germany. We went to see Christian friends whom we had met on prior visits behind what was then still called the Iron Curtain and the Berlin Wall. According to our visas, we were tourists on vacation. And the way this worked is that the East German Travel Bureau, a government agency, was glad to provide us with marginal hotel rooms at exorbitant prices in exchange for Western currency. But we went there not for a vacation, but with a very specific purpose. We didn't have time to see the many beautiful cultural landmarks because we were there to nurture relationships, friendships that we had developed on these two prior visits, and to encourage folks, in particular two families whose lives were crumbling under the brutal repression of a repressive regime. In fact, the reason that we went was this one particular family found out that we were in West Germany, and could we come and visit? And so we did. And as we drove through the East German countryside, the first waves of fleeing East Germans were being deterred at the Austro-Hungarian border. And it was an electric feeling. We knew that something was going on, but we had no idea what would happen. Only a few months earlier, we had witnessed television footage of the brutal repression of Tiananmen Square. And the headline of the German equivalent of Time magazine, Der Spiegel, had the headline, it translated, is East Germany going to explode? Well, it didn't explode. A week after we returned to the United States, Hungary opened their borders, and the exodus that astounded the world was underway. While we were in East Germany, we had some incredible encounters and conversations. And this person that I mentioned who had requested that if there was any way could we come visit him was one of the top neurosurgeons in the entire country of East Germany, and he was a Christian. But he was also a troublemaker and had gotten on the bad side of the communist government And so we had been warned if we visited him that we would be watched by state security service and that we would likely be under surveillance. Well, we learned in conversation with him that as punishment for being a dissident, he had been banned from practicing his skill. He was required to come to work every day at the hospital, but he was not allowed to operate. And so every day almost, he stood by and watched helplessly as people died on the operating table that he could have saved, but because there was not the skill that he had that could be brought to bear. And so he was desperate to get out. We talked late into the night as he pleaded for help, and I wondered who might be listening. We really had nothing to worry about, Jonathan, Christina, and me. At least we thought we had nothing to worry about, but what would happen to him? He didn't care. He was sick and tired of repression. He wanted out. He didn't know where he'd go. Didn't seem to matter to him. It was one of the most intense times of my life. If ever there was a time where all I could do is turn to God and pray, that was it. Well, as the story unfolded, we learned that a couple of months later, he and his family were finally able to slip out of the Eastern Bloc. It was October, and then the next month, the Berlin Wall came down, and the rest is modern history. Other than our timely presence and encouragement and our answering his invitation for us to come and visit, we did nothing to get this man out of and his family out of East Germany. But that vacation trip 29 years ago is one that I can still vividly remember. There are vacations, and then there are these kinds of experiences. Our passage from the book of Hebrews is also the recollection of a trip, but not a summer vacation that we would think of. We read of that incredible journey that God called Abraham and Sarah to go on. It was faith, the writer of Hebrews tells us. It was faith that made Abraham obey when God called him to go out to a country which God had promised to give to him. He left his own country without knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as a foreigner in the country that God had promised him. For Abraham was waiting for the city which God has designed and built, the city with permanent foundations. Well, Abraham and Sarah's trip was some kind of adventure, really a quest of sorts, as Kate talked with our kids about. And even though they didn't know where they were going, Abraham and Sarah went anyway, trusting that God would guide them. Our passage doesn't give the details of their itinerary. Obviously, it was quite different than trips that we might make to the beach or to an important historical site. There was abundant risk involved. Our passage goes on to say that the life of faith is, in fact, a kind of pilgrimage. And so, like the heroes and heroines of the faith in the Old Testament, like my friend who longed to leave the repressive East German regime, as faithful Christians, our text tells us that we long for a better country, the heavenly one, the place where God has prepared a city for us. The Bible tells us that God has a place for us, that we're on a journey to get there, and that we are not there yet. And I think most of us can at least recall times in our lives where there was a sense of disquiet, of discomfort, of things just not being right, and saying to ourselves, there has to be something more, something different, something better than what I'm experiencing. C.S. Lewis talked about a sense of longing that he thought that every person had. And he describes it vividly in a passage where he said that there is a scent of a flower that we have not yet found. There is the echo of a tune that we have not yet heard that there is news from a country that we still have not yet visited, that there is this sense of longing for something more. And our passage in Hebrews tells us where that something is, that it is the city, the place that God has prepared, and that we are on a journey to get there. Now, most any meaningful journey involves some kind of risk. As we drove out of East Germany 29 years ago, we were wary of being detained at the border, the possibility that they could stop and take out every possession that we had and go through all of our luggage was in our mind. And we were really worried about what would happen to our friends. There are dangers on the journey of Christian pilgrimage as well. And we probably have heard stories and we know of heroic, faithful Christians who have paid terrible costs. But as Christians living in the developed world of the 21st century, our dangers are different. My friend Daryl Guter years and years ago, and Daryl has been here and preached here, made an offhand remark that he thought that Christians in the 20th century and now the 21st century were, at least in our country, are in danger of being stoned to death by marshmallows. That we are inundated with influences that we don't really necessarily recognize as dangers. For instance, the mentality that anything worthwhile can be acquired, you know, at once. Our society tells us that if something can be done at all, it ought to be able to be done quickly and efficiently, and often using a smartphone app. And if it can't be done with such speed and efficiency, well, it may not be worth doing. And even if it is worth doing, our attention may get distracted and we never get to it. Because our attention spans have been conditioned first by the 30-second commercial and then the 15-second commercial and now the 30-second, 15-second, and now the 5-second commercial before we watch the video on YouTube that we wanted to, that someone sent us a link to. Everything is reducible to a one-page executive summary. Our sense of reality has been compressed by 30-page abridgments. Eugene Peterson warns us that Christianity in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. And he contends that the Christian faith is understood by many as a visit to an attractive site to be made when we have adequate leisure. Some take a weekly outing to church. Others make occasional visits to special services or meetings, making sure to be there when there's a particularly good speaker. If we're not careful, he tells us, we become like so many busloads of spiritual tourists, stopping for a few minutes at this shrine, a few hours at that city, and after a while, everything kind of becomes a blur. And what was it that we just saw, and where is it that we're going, and what day is it? I can't remember. We don't have time to stop and think. We're too busy running on to the next attraction. What's the most forgettable place you've ever been to? You probably can't remember. A friend of ours some years ago suggested that if a certain northern state in the middle of the country dropped off the map, that she wouldn't care. She told us how on her move from the sort of lower Midwest up to the Pacific Northwest, that she stopped at a rest area somewhere along the interstate and was talking to her sister back home in Illinois. And they said, well, where are you right now? And our friend Andrew replied, I have absolutely no idea. I'm in the middle of nowhere. She completed the call and she turned around after hanging up the phone and she was confronted by the stern look of two proud residents of the Peace Garden State who informed her that in no uncertain terms they were in fact somewhere and that they lived there. There's a lesson here. The spiritual tourist goes through life in the middle of nowhere, always in a hurry to get to the next place, never dwelling long enough to find out where they are or who the people are, or to appreciate what's going on, and possibly to find their own roots. Pilgrims, by contrast, find that no matter where they are, it is always somewhere, always a meaningful place, because God is there with them. That heavenly country, which Hebrews talks about, doesn't have a package tour. There are no special fairs. You can't get there in a few hours. There aren't any souvenir t-shirts to collect. In fact, we might say that in the eyes of contemporary culture, the heavenly country that we are called to and that we are going to is in the middle of nowhere. Because the only way to experience God and the place where God is calling us to is to get on the road and to go, like Abraham and Sarah, to start walking with God every day, journeying, not knowing necessarily where we're going, trusting that God has our destination and that God will lead us. Such a journey of faith has been captured by the title of one of my favorite books, again by Eugene Peterson, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, Moses, Mary, the disciples, Paul, Jesus. Scripture's key characters all pursued this long obedience in the same direction. But Peterson cautions that Christians are at risk of treating the journey of faith as if it were just a vacation. We face the danger of being tourists instead of pilgrims. Now, this is not a critique of summer vacation, by the way. I'm not telling us that we ought not to get away and take a break from our very full lives. In fact, that is a practice of Sabbath, which is the subject for another sermon at another time. But it's just that the path of the long obedience is clearly at odds with the value system of contemporary culture. There's nothing about perseverance or discipline that is particularly worthy of Instagram or a Facebook post. Christianity is not a series of photo ops or highlight reels, nor is following Jesus a theme park where one can completely overload on the senses for a single price of admission. The Christian faith is not so many adrenaline rushes held together with a few tweets of Bible verses. But there is a tremendous reward for perseverance. By following the long obedience, we get a relationship with God Almighty. What could be better than that? William Carey was the pioneer missionary to Egypt in the 20th century. And he had a sense of adventure, of pilgrimage. And he was challenged by his father, who did not have the same perspective as he left England. His dad pointed out that young William lacked qualification, particularly academic qualification. And he had no business undertaking such an enormous task. And in fact, his father asked him, well, what qualifications do you have? To which William Carey replied to his dad, I can plod. Carey taught himself 6 foreign languages. He translated the New Testament into Bengali and went on to usher in a new era among Protestant missions. He was the first Anglo-Saxon Protestant in either Britain or America to propose that every human being on earth should be and could be reached with the message of the gospel. He is known as the pioneer of modern missions. And he never graduated from college. But he plodded. And friends, anyone can plod. And that's good news. because it means that every person in this room has what it takes. That is all the ability that we need to walk with God. And in fact, I would say that's the first ability that we need to cultivate, because that's what the long obedience is all about. Think about it. Abraham was over 100 years old. You can't do much more than plod when you're that age, now can you? The center of our spiritual life is this day in, day out, one step after another, consistent plodding. And we all have that ability, the ability to make a pilgrimage with God, to walk with Him. Despite our fast-paced culture that seems to want to elevate everything but that. So the question comes down to this. Am I willing to plod with God? Am I willing to take the path of the long obedience in the same direction? Am I willing to let God shape me according to God's purposes, in God's time, in God's way? If we are willing, then we can follow God on a serious journey, one that will give our lives meaning and purpose beyond what we could ask or imagine. In a different era, we used to speak of our calling in life. And we used a word, vocation, which is based in a Latin root that means to call. It's the word that we get voice from, or vocal. We don't hear much about vocations these days. Most of us have or have had jobs or careers. Too few people have a sense of call or vocation. Maybe it's because we've become so distracted that we've stopped listening. Maybe it's because we don't think that there is anything or anyone to listen to. Certainly, the tourist philosophy leads us to assert that our source of employment or something other than God is our calling or our vocation, that we are going to hearken to the cacophony of multiple voices. But if we take seriously the life of a pilgrim following the long obedience, our vocation is first and foremost to follow the call of God in our lives. Now, we may take our career with the utmost seriousness, and we may see ourselves following God as part of the job that we're doing, particularly if we're in some type of service profession. And this is totally the right instinct. But before we do anything else, and above all else, we are called to follow Jesus Christ. So, to be a tourist is fine for a short vacation, or even a longer vacation, a day of fun, getting away from it all. In fact, I recommend it, and this evening, I'm going to do it. But it's not a philosophy for our spiritual life. It's totally inadequate to that. Rather, our vocation is to plod as pilgrims on a journey with God. Plodding pilgrims. It's not the most romantic image you could come up with, but it is totally authentic to who God wants us to be. So will we decide to be pilgrims, taking the path of the long obedience to the future place that God has for us? Or will we take a vacation and make periodic superficial trips to spiritual theme parks when we have sufficient leisure? Will we be tourists collecting occasional spiritual souvenirs along life's way, or will we choose first and foremost to follow the deep call of Jesus Christ on our lives as our vocation? Tourist or pilgrim, vacation or vocation, which will it be? The author of the book of Hebrews goes on to write in the chapter after the one we read, the 12th chapter, that Jesus Christ is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus was all pilgrim. no tourist. His vocation was a cross. He left this world without any t-shirts or souvenirs, only painful marks on hands and feet. But because he chose the long obedience, we have hope and meaning and purpose as God's plodding pilgrims. Let us pray. Merciful God, gracious God, calling God, help us to follow Jesus, pilgrims on the long obedience to the place that you are calling us. In Jesus' name, amen.